We're going to continue this morning talking about what it really means to be different. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have chosen to take the path less followed. Jesus again said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find that path." Most people that we know are finding that path. And even church-going people are finding that path, walking in that path. But Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. And so I really challenge us that if the rest of the world is going in a certain direction, that we should at least question that. We should at least challenge that. We should, you know, not just blindly follow the flow of just everything that's going on, because we would have to just admit truly, and again, tragically, again this week, that normal is very broken. The normal way that people are living their lives is just not working very well. And Jesus offers an alternative lifestyle. If you follow me on in the mornings with the Bible study on Facebook, been going through the book of John, came to chapter 10 this past week, and Jesus in the middle of this talking about being the door of the sheep, and that if you come in other ways, it's you're not really going to find access to the Father like what you're really desiring. And there's a lot of alternatives that maybe look right, but they are counterfeit to what Jesus is promising. And in verse 10, he said, "The thief comes not except to steal and kill and destroy." But that is normal life in the world today. But Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly and have it to the full." And so we've been talking about how that would then influence then how we use our time, how we would use our money, that we really are people that seriously consider Scripture as not just maybe a suggestion, but maybe actually as commandment, and that we want to live our lives obedient to the Word of God and fully following the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of us and leads us and guides us into all the truth. And leads us in the way that we should go, and takes what the Father is speaking to our lives and reveals that to us. That is different than the way most people are really living their lives. Even Christian people, even church going people. And again, I'm not really body slamming people. I'm just saying you're here this morning or you're watching this morning. So we're talking to you, not talking about other people today. We're talking to you and saying, don't you want to be different? Don't you want to be like Christ? Don't you want to live in the way that leads to life? You can respond. Amen. Unless I'm in the wrong room this morning. All right. Dr. Seuss, Theodore Geisel, is attributed to this statement. We are all a little weird. And life's a little weird. And when you find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall into mutual weirdness and call it love. Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Weird, and this series of discussions and sermons that we are going through here is somewhat based on that book, at least the idea. We read through that book and said that's a good concept, but I didn't really want to be associated with the word weird, and so we use the word different, okay? You can use whatever term for me you desire behind my back, just don't say it to my face, all right? Craig Groeschel said this: most normal people believe that to really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. This is true, still quoting, but not as most people think. Because it's true, to really be fulfilled in life, you have to meet the one. God is your one. Your spouse should be your two. There's somewhat about that language I don't like, but we're not going there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things in life will be added to you." The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is to love God and not have idols. When you trust, when we trust in our marriage to be more significant in our lives, our fulfillment, our purpose, our happiness, more than God, marriage becomes an idol. Expecting your spouse can meet all your needs sets you both up for disappointment, frustration, and bitterness. The best marriages are produced from the overflow of a close relationship with God. We love God first and then others second, including our spouse. This will lead to the marriage of your dreams. But if you ever put your spouse ahead of your relationship with God, you're setting both of you up for disaster and your marriage up for disappointment. When we get it out of proper order, it diminishes our marriage. God is our number one, and our spouse then is next. Following God wholeheartedly and properly will only make your marriage what it should be. In other words, following God fully will not hurt your marriage. Only has the opportunity to make it better. Now, some people follow God while neglecting their marriage. Come on now. Some people follow God and neglect their marriage. And we're not saying that either. This is equally wrong and equally damaging. You know, as they say, some people become so heavenly minded, they're not any earthly good. I mean, we do have responsibilities, biblical responsibilities as husband and wife to one another. And that is very spiritual. You can't just give attention to your relationship with God and neglect in your marriage. Your marriage needs proper and fitting attention that it deserves. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I'm going to read you actual scripture today, so don't be mad at me if you don't like some of the language here, because it is a little suggestive. And it's from the Proverbs chapter 5. And if you'd find that with me, at least we're not going to the Song of Solomon this morning. All right. Proverbs 5, verse 15. It's in your Bible and I'm just reading. So don't throw rocks at the messenger. This is just good Bible stuff today. All right. Would you stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of his word? Proverbs 5. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As the loving deer and the graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let's pray. Father, I pray that from Scripture and by your Holy Spirit today, that you would instruct us how to live together in this world as husbands and wives, that in doing so, that we would point others towards Christ. Because in his discourse concerning husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul said, you know, really, I'm not talking about men and women, husbands and wives, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And help us to understand that the closest thing on earth that we have to the relationship that you desire with us is marriage. And so we're going to give proper attention to our marriages today, even those that are single, Father God, that maybe desire to be married someday, or even people that have no such desire and are single now. I pray that you would still minister to them and that this message would be applied also to their situation. Father God, there's everybody can receive from you today and receive from your Spirit today. But here's our commitment to you, Father. We're not just going to be hearers of your word. We're going to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So basically, the writer of the Proverbs is saying, tend to your own garden. Tend to your own garden. Is there any area of life that you can stop working on and still see growth? I don't believe so. Our health, our finances, even our lawn must receive proper and constant attention to thrive. Now, about a year ago, when we had this building in good enough shape, we started giving a little attention to the outside and, that little green space, as you walk in, used to just be kind of a pile of rocks and dirt and other things. And we, took a skid steer and leveled it out and moved the dirt around, transplanted a tree from one place to another place and threw out some grass seed and some fertilizer. And then it froze pretty early and we didn't get much. Now, if that was the last thing that we did with that yard, there wouldn't be much grass there. There wouldn't be much green there. There'd be a lot of dirt there and a lot of gravel and other things. But in the springtime when it came, we sowed some more grass seed and we spread some more fertilizer. And during the very, very hot and dry days, it almost got away from us. But we put water on that, through the hose and through the sprinkler over and over again. And then a few weeks ago, went out there and spread grass seed again. And I fertilized that twice this fall already. And those of you that have been around long enough know that that looks a lot better than it did a year ago. But it'll look a lot better, by next May than it looks right now. But that doesn't happen accidentally. That growth didn't come accidentally without some attention. You had to give actual attention to that to make that happen. Your finances have to have some proper attention or they're just going to get away from you. It's not really going to get better. And yet often when it comes to marriage, the last time we gave real proper attention to our relationship was before we were married. We did everything possible to get this person to agree to this life-changing, life-altering decision and then thought, well, it's just going to work out. But that's not really what the writer of the Proverbs is saying here, is it? In fact, in Genesis 2:24, when God ordained marriage, he said, therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That word joined there in Genesis 2:24 in the original language, we transliterate those words so we can say them in English, is the word dabak, D-A-B-A-Q. And that word join there means to cling to, adhere, to catch by pursuit, to pursue with affection and devotion. As a matter of fact, we have this word used in other contexts many times. I'm going to give you two examples of this word dabak and how it's used in another context. In Psalm 63, verse 8. In the New Living Translation, it says, I cling to you. I debak you. You're strong. Talking about a person's relationship with God. I cling to you. I debak to you. Your strong hand holds me securely. And in Job 41, the writer says they are joined. They are debak to one another. They stick together and cannot be parted. You should be pursuing your marriage in the same way that you pursued each other before you were married. Men are hunters. Not that that really applies to me. I don't hunt. Except I did hunt for my golf ball quite a bit yesterday at the golf tournament yesterday in Chillicothe. Men are hunters. The trouble is often once the kill, hate to use that analogy, the marriage is accomplished, sometimes men are now ready to move on to hunt something else, their career or their hobby, or really, sadly, other romantic interests. But the verbs in our text from Proverbs chapter 5 shout to us this idea of debak, this idea of clinging to, adhering to, pursuing with affection and devotion. If you read through some of the lines, it says drink water from your own cistern. That's something for you to do. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's something for you to do. Let her breasts satisfy you. I'm not touching that. Always be enraptured. Poor choice of words. Always be enraptured or intoxicated. That's the phrase that has always stood out to me in Proverbs chapter 5. Always be enraptured with her love. A literal translation of the word enraptured means to be intoxicated. In other words, it's my responsibility how I feel about Michelle, not her responsibility to make me feel that way. It's my responsibility to be enraptured with her love. And so it's my responsibility to think the thoughts that I should be thinking about her. And as I do so, it should remind me of what it was like to be a young man when I was pursuing her and couldn't wait to get married. I remember that pursuit. I remember that. I remember thinking about that. I remember thinking it was hard to pay attention to all of my studies at the university and all of the tests I was taking because, you know, as soon as winter break was happening, as soon as Christmas break was happening, a few days later on December 19th, I was going to walk down an aisle and say I do. And we had this honeymoon planned out and I would sit and mapped out, you know, our drive, you know, from Missouri down to New Orleans and across the Gulf Coast, you know, over to Pensacola, Florida, back up through Birmingham into Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And the second week of our honeymoon, we went to an actual Christian conference. I know we're weird. All right. But we did. And even worse, my sister came to that conference. And, you know, hindsight being more perfect than foresight, not a good idea for your sister to be on the second week of your honeymoon. Just saying. How many of you know my sister? All right, that makes it even worse. All right, she just can't leave it alone. All right, I remember, you know, we came home for the first time. You understand, we're teenagers getting married, okay? Not something that I would necessarily highly recommend. But it worked out very well for Michelle and I. But so then my siblings are teenagers, and my little brother is not even a teenager yet. He's about 12 years old. And just think how immature they're going to respond to Michelle and I going into my bedroom for the first time together. My sister was freaked out of her mind. She just determined she was going to need to sleep with us. So I'm just saying. All right. I remember what it was like, that pursuit to be a young man and to be intoxicated with the love of the person that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. As a matter of fact, as we read this same text from the New Living Translation, listen to how this reads. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone. You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing to you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer and a graceful doe. I guess that's really romantic talk in that language and in that culture. Baby, you just remind me of the deer running through the forest. It doesn't really seem that awesome to us today, but that was pretty good for that day, I guess. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breast of a promiscuous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. And he will die for lack of self-control, and he will be lost because of his great foolishness. If you're going to have the marriage that you really desire, if you're really going to be different from the normal marriage that you see, aren't you just like sometimes heartbroken to see what are obviously a married couple out to lunch or dinner together, and it seems like perfect strangers sitting at the same table, looking at their phones, desperately trying to find something interesting. Yet the person that they're supposed to be intoxicated by is sitting across from them. That's pretty normal. That's pretty normal to see that couple that seems like they have nothing to talk about with each other. And they're not even interested in one another at all. They're just kind of stuck and don't know what to do about it. That's the way it appears oftentimes to me. So let me just give you some advice. Use your words. You know, with little children, sometimes they just like scream and kick and you know, they're mad, they're upset, and you don't know what's wrong. And you say to them, use your words so we can understand how to solve this dilemma that we're in. The difference between ordinary and extraordinary in life is that little extra. I know it's a cliche, but cliches are so true. That's why we use them. You can have a normal, ordinary marriage, or you can have a different, extraordinary marriage. An extraordinary marriage is worth the extra effort. Marriages are built and destroyed by words spoken and words withheld. Use your words then to build your marriage. Women need non-sexual affection. They need verbal affirmation. I love you because, fill in the blank. It's so easy and trite sometimes just to say, I love you. But you add that I love you because, and then you give a reason why I love you. That speaks volumes then to your beautiful bride. But men also need verbal affirmation. We do. We need to hear, I appreciate you because. I am so proud of you because. Most of us human beings are insecure, no matter what we appear like on the outside to other people. Marriage provides us the opportunity to alleviate the insecurities of the one person on earth that we have declared our love to the most. Every day, your wife needs to hear that you love her. Every day, your husband needs to hear that you believe in him. Words build or words destroy. So use your words wisely to build up your marriage. So the words that you're withholding for one another are also damaging. as well as the words that are harshly spoken, those are obviously damaging. According to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, marriage is the closest thing on earth to Christ's relationship with the church. So our marriages, those of us that are following Christ closely as we want to, as we desire to, as we confess to, our marriages should be pointing others to Jesus. When they see us, they should be able to say about us, wow, if that's the way following Christ affects a life in such a positive way, then I think I should seriously consider following Christ also. Because Paul said, I'm not really talking about husbands and wives, I'm talking about Christ and the church in this discourse. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit, and all that sort of thing. When we come together as the church, you see, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing with one another, using our words? We sang. Why? To encourage one another. To build each other up. To with one voice declare our praises and our worship back to God. That's something that I don't want this to sound wrong. I don't think God needs anything from us, or that by definition would cause him not to be God anymore. If he has any need at all. Follow me? So as I worship and as we praise God, who really needs that? I do. And you do. But we didn't come just for ourselves. We come for each other. Why are we to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is? So that we could encourage one another and build each other up as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So when we come together as the church, we use our words to encourage, to strengthen. I'm so glad to see you. Man, you're such a blessing to me. Maybe we get some kind of impression from God to say something to a brother or sister in Christ that maybe helps them in some way. I would dare say that most of the corrective things that we say to one another, we might be unaware of it. Are you following me? Like we just said something and it brought conviction to somebody because we were together. But you know, we weren't attempting to be mean. As a matter of fact, if we thought we had this harsh word for somebody, we might not give it because we might not feel worthy to be a vessel that could do so in a loving way. I mean, be a little cautious if you think you have some hard word for somebody and make sure that's actually God and not just your brain going, trying to figure out something. I digress. But let me also tell you this, actions speak louder than words. We don't just need words, we need loving actions. Words are vital, but empty if not reinforced with loving actions. Great example is the praise and worship service. So often as we're singing those words, we're really not absorbing those words. We're not really reflecting on those words. We're sort of just almost unconsciously repeating that, singing those back. But some of those confessions that we're making to God are not being followed up by actually doing what we just said we were going to do. Are you following me? So it's easy to sing about our devotion to Christ, but sometimes a little more challenged to actually walk that out on Tuesday. So words are awesome and words are important. But if they're not followed by an actual action, they're kind of empty then. I mean, I've had a lot of people tell me they loved me while they were stabbing me in the back, while they were working towards my harm, while they were undermining me. Come on, somebody. I mean, so words can be empty if they're not followed by actions. And so we need to become an expert. I don't need to be an expert in how to please women. I only have to be an expert with one woman. But some of us need a little help there. We should know what actions speak love to our spouse, specifically. Not all men are the same. Not all women are the same. So I would suggest this book. It's not the Bible, okay? But the 5 love languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts by Gary Chapman, has been very helpful to people. But again, you don't want to get so rigid on all these things. You know, if your wife likes certain things, it doesn't mean she wouldn't also appreciate something else every once in a while. There is a little variety of life that we do need, okay? Well, I always buy you a box of chocolates. Well, that's kind of getting a little old. I mean, I like it. That speaks love to me. But I also like some kind words every once in a while, too. And doing the dishes would be also great. It's clearly, certainly not the Bible, but it sure could help you understand what speaks love to you that may be different from what speaks love to your spouse. We think everybody's like us, but they're not. Even your spouse. To have a different marriage than the normal marriage, than all that we see around us every day, will require you to do what normal people are not doing. If you want a different marriage, doesn't that make sense? That you can't just do the normal thing. So just with all of that in mind as we close this morning, understand. Understanding and doing God's word concerning our marriage, to be joined, to debunk each other in marriage is our lifelong pursuit. To cling to, adhere to catch by pursuit, to pursue with affection and devotion our spouse, that is our mission. It's not impossible. You can do it. I promise every single marriage in the room is possible with 2 willing people. I can fix every marriage. If I could change your words, change your actions, which is all in your control. Okay? Now, there are some situations that you are beyond, because you can't do it with half of the equation. Understand, this is not a word of condemnation to any person at all. It's not. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. I mean, it's just, there's no condemnation from Jesus. He doesn't come to condemn the world. He doesn't come to condemn the world. He says it repeatedly. Didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. The world's in darkness already. I came to bring light. So if you're sitting there with any kind of condemnation, that is not from God. That's from Satan. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Jesus doesn't come bring accusation. The woman that had been married multiple times and she was living with a man, the woman at the well in Samaria. Do you know that Jesus did not, while he reported to her so that she would be convicted that he was a man of God? So the only thing he had to offer her was everlasting life, the same everlasting life that is available to every other person on the planet. I challenge you to find any condemning voice or even corrective thing that Jesus even said to her. He reported to her her situation and said, but you can have everlasting life. The things that you've been looking for in life to satisfy you has left you thirsty over and over and over again. But I offer you water and you'll never thirst again. The thing that you're longing for is not going to be found in a relationship with another person. That will only take its proper context when you find the really missing thing in your life. And that's a relationship with me. Bow your head and close your eyes, please. Jesus offers the exact same thing to every person on the planet. Everlasting life. A chance to be part of the family of God. If you are not part of God's family, or you believe that you're not part of God's family, or you believe that maybe I am part of God's family, but I've been so far away from God, I don't even know how to find my way back to God today. Could we just pray with you today and help you find that connection with God that you so long for and you so desire in your life? If you're here this morning and you say, I'm ready to make that decision to follow Jesus and be part of God's family and be actually born of the Spirit, born again. You've not done that before, or like the prodigal son, you've gotten so far of the right relationship with your Heavenly Father, and yet something drew you into God's house today because you wanted to come back into that right relationship with your Father. I promise you, I know almost exactly what God the Father would say to you. He'd say, welcome home. You would be restored immediately into that relationship that you broke off from Him. If you're in that kind of condition today and you're ready to do something about that, make a step towards God, then He'll be running towards you. But if that's you and you say, I want that kind of relationship with God that I don't have, would you just hold up your hand for me right now so we can pray for you? Somebody at the end of the service will actually just pray with you in person. All right, God bless you. And just keep your heads bowed for just a moment. I do want to pray, since we did minister on marriage, and I realize we have ideal marriages sitting here, exemplary marriages, the marriage that all of us should have sitting all over the room. But then there's recently divorced people. There's people in what they would term maybe a loveless marriage right now. I hate to minister on marriage and not pray. We obviously don't have time to counsel and give instruction today. So let's just ask God to bless our marriages, to fix what is broken, to give us instruction, our part, what we can do. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we rejoice in the godly marriages that we see around us, and thank you for those examples for us to follow. Father, I pray for those that are struggling in their marital relationship right now. Father, I pray that you would bring healing, forgiveness, and restoration now in Jesus' name. That you would instruct us as to what we can do to make it better. Father, those that are single because of a broken relationship, again, I pray for forgiveness to be extended to them and the grace for them to extend forgiveness to their former spouse. That you would bring healing and restoration to them, Father. Help them navigate their current situation and give them also hope for their future today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.